Now, if you would turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and we continue our sermons in this particular part of the Word of God. Proverbs, chapter 27, and we take up the verses this evening that begin with verse 18 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not for ever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Amen. The Lord bless those words. This evening in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we come to one of those places in the book where it's possible to pick out a related theme in the course of a good many of the verses that come before us. In the book of Proverbs, you remember, there are those occasions, many occasions, of course, where each and every verse of a particular part of the book stands in its own right when presenting a truth or a part of the Word of God before us. That's what a proverb is, really, when all is said and done. But there are those other occasions where you have a number of verses, a number of those proverbial sayings of the Lord's servant Solomon, which seem to run on together, link themselves up together in order to press home one particular theme or one particular issue from a different angle, as you might say, or with different pictures or different illustrations, as the case may be. And it's one of those then, as I say, that we come to this evening in the course of our sermons in this part of the Word of God to our souls. Now, the theme is this, the related theme is this. It's the theme of faithfulness and diligence and the reward that faithfulness and diligence brings with it. The issue of faithfulness and diligence and the reward that faithfulness and diligence brings in its wake. Verse 18 of the chapter, you see, where we began our reading for this evening. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honoured. You see, that's diligence and faithfulness, and the reward of that diligence and faithfulness. In verse 23 of the chapter, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. And then in verse 26 of the chapter, it's really the reward of that diligence that he's speaking about there. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of thy field. And then in verse 25, the hay appeareth, he says, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. Herbs of the mountain are gathered in. So it's really the issue of being faithful, being diligent with that rider, that there is a reward for that diligence and that faithfulness as it is carried out in the ways of our life as the Lord sets out our life before us. Well, then it's that theme that I come to this evening, and not only in the generality of things, of course, but with regards to the issues of the gospel and the issues of the Christian life that the Lord has called us to live, if we are the Lord's this evening through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. For the sake of division, then, two very broad divisions. First of all, we'll look at this reward of faithfulness, which is being spoken about here. And then we'll look at the response to faithfulness. faithfulness and diligence. The reward of faithfulness, as you might say, on the part of the Lord our God. And then the response to faithfulness and diligence on the part of ourselves under the hand of the Lord our God in our lives. So first of all then, the reward of faithfulness and diligence on the part of the Lord our God. And let me just say this to begin with, my friends. There are two things that we are to hold absolutely side by side in our lives out of the Word of God that the Lord has given to us. And the two things are these. First of all, that if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ this evening, then we are what we are by the grace of the Son of God who has loved us and given himself for us. That we have nothing, that we are nothing, that we have done nothing by works of merit or righteousness or anything else that has caused us to be made the sons and daughters of the living God. That there is only one thing that we have to plead before the Lord our God for our acceptance forever, and that is the righteousness that God has given to us in his beloved Son. That's the one side of the totality of the truth of God that we are to hold to our hearts and our souls all the days of our life and never ever let that truth go out of our hearts and souls. That we are what we are by the grace of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And yet there is the other side of the truth of God, just as crystal clear, that we are to endeavor to be what the Lord has called us to be and given us to be in the course of this world of ours. And that as we endeavor to be what the Lord has called us to be in our works and in our efforts and in our righteousness, then the Lord holds out a reward for those things as they are performed in the course of our lives in his sight. That's the other side of things. And as I say, you hold those two things in tension as you live the Christian life, if the Lord has given you the Christian life to live indeed. That we are what we are by the grace of God, by the grace of God alone, and yet we are called to work out that salvation every day that we live, and as we work it out, the Lord in his graciousness grants a reward for that working out of that life in the way that he has told us to work out that life. And it's that side of the truth of the Word of God then that you do come to in these verses out of the book of Proverbs for this evening. You see, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. You see, that's cause and effect. That's diligence, that's faithfulness, if you like, and that diligence and that faithfulness and then has its reward. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. And you see what Solomon is saying, really, we shouldn't miss it. He's not saying whoever owns a fig tree. That's not what he's saying. But he says whosoever keepeth the fig tree. And it's one of those places where he means the keeping of the fig tree. The digging about the fig tree when it needs to be dug about. The pruning of the fig tree when the time for the pruning of the tree comes. Whoso keepeth the fig tree in that sense, when the time of harvest comes, that one will eat the fruit of the fig tree. He's speaking about the diligent keeping of the fig tree, and the result of that then is the reward of eating off the fruit of the fig tree that has been kept. The man's labor will not be in vain. He will receive the reward of his diligence. And then from that parable in nature, he slides over then into the, what you might call the application of the proverb. So he says, in like manner, he that waits on his master shall be honored. You see, the dutiful servant, the faithful servant to the one who is his master, if he has done his master's will, then that servant will not be overlooked on that day when his master comes to dispense his honors and his rewards in the course of his household. That's the picture. The book of Proverbs is full of pictures, and that's the picture, double-sided picture that Solomon is setting before us in those words. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso waits on his master shall be honored. That's how it is in the normal run of things. That's how we are to understand that particular side of the life of faith that God has called us to live, that we are called to be faithful and that there is a reward for our faithfulness. And yet you see, even in Solomon's words, there's a lovely rider, is there not? The man endeavors to keep his fig tree so that he might eat the fruit thereof. But the eating of the fig tree at the end of the day is absolutely dependent on the Lord to send all the things necessary so that the harvest of the fig tree shall be reaped. The man who receives the honor from his master, that honor will be bestowed in absolute accordance with the benevolence of the master to grant such a reward to the servant. And even within the picture, you see, as I say, there is that reminder to our souls that if God chooses to give a reward for faithfulness and diligence, he chooses to give it out of his grace, out of his mercy, out of his loving kindness towards those who have endeavored to be faithful and diligent towards himself. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And yet this blessed truth, you see, that the Lord is no man's debtor, and that he will always be the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek to serve him aright in his ways and in accordance to his truth. So it's the issue of the reward of diligence, and assuredly it's set before us here in Proverbs, as in other places, with an eye to making us to endeavor to be diligent, to be faithful all the days of our life. And I'm speaking now to those of us who have professed the name of Christ to our Savior as our Savior. When the Lord has saved our souls out of his grace and out of his mercy, that's the beginning, my friends. That's the beginning. And those challenging words that he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. And as we begin by obeying the Lord and endeavoring to do the things that the Lord has said, so we go on in that fashion all the days of our life. And when such a word is set before us, word of faithfulness, the reward of faithfulness, that reward is placed before us in order to make us to be faithful and to be diligent all the days of our life. Now, if we needed any proof of that side of our calling as believers in Jesus Christ the Lord, you don't need to go any further than the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And over and over and over again, this was a theme in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take some of the great parables that our Savior told in the course of his ministry while he was in this world of ours. One of the most outstanding, and I suppose we've all got preferences, but one of the most outstanding, I would think, well, the most astonishing, in fact, is the parable that our Lord told about the man who went away to a wedding in a far country. And he came back from the wedding, and when he came back from the wedding, he found that his servants had been faithful and diligent and watchful in all the things that he had committed into their keeping while he was away. And when you come to our Lord's application of that particular parable, my friend, as I say, I think it's absolutely astounding, the application. Blessed are those servants, he says, whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Isn't that a tremendous word? Now, I don't understand all the depths of that. Don't trouble yourself with things that you don't understand the depths of. There are those unconverted people who make it a great excuse that they don't understand how sin came into the world and how sin passed upon us from Adam. And they make that an excuse for failing to believe in Christ. Old John Newton said, I content myself with these two things, that there is such a thing as sin, and there is a Savior from sin. And with that, I begin and end. And as you read those words of the Savior, as he applies those words of that parable, surely what our Lord is doing is this. He is giving us an insight into how he views his people's faithfulness and diligence and watchfulness. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Perhaps, and I don't know as I say the depths of it, remember how our Lord in the upper room in John chapter 13, when the disciples were so full of pride that they couldn't do those offices the one to the other, and when he girded himself and took a basin of water and stooped down and washed each of their feet in turn. Well, here's that kind of picture in this noble man who comes back and finds his faithful servants. And as our Lord takes that, he's setting before us a parable with regards to the issues of the kingdom of God. Well, it's a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What other heavenly meaning can you take out of such an earthly story but the meaning that Christ rewards the faithfulness of his people and the diligence of his people? And that's not an isolated parable. Later on in that same gospel, the Gospel of Luke, our Lord speaks about another man, a nobleman, who went away out of his own country back to a far country in order to receive a kingdom, he says. And as he left, he brought his servants together and he gave each of them a sum of money, £1, it says in our scriptures, to work with that sum of money until he would come back again. And when the man came back, says the Lord, then one of the servants had taken his £1 and had turned it into £10. And the good man said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the other had taken his pound and turned it into £5. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou shalt have authority over 5 cities, and so on. But you see, quite clearly, crystal clearly, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, be diligent. Be faithful, be watchful, be careful, be obedient servants of mine, and at the end of the day, you will not come short of your reward. This is Christ's teaching. This is the teaching of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. And as I say, never to confuse the two issues. The salvation of our never dying souls lies in the merits of Christ and in the blood of Christ and in the righteousness of Christ alone, in nothing else. Never lose that. But it is stated just as clearly, as crystal clear, that if we endeavor to do those things which the Lord has given us to do, then in that day we shall hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And when we stand before the Lord our Savior, my friends, it is those words that each and every one of us should be looking for if the root of the matter is really in our never-dying souls. And what an encouragement, a blessed thing it should be to our hearts and our souls that the sovereign God chooses to do that, chooses to give a reward for those who endeavor to be his people in the way that they ought to be. And I'm sure you've heard it before, been pointed out on many occasions, of course, that in those words of our Savior, the emphasis is not on success, but it's on faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you see, if we had the issue of faithfulness before our eyes, what a difference it would make to our never-dying souls. You see, here is Peter, if you like, just by way of illustration. Here's Peter and some of the others. It's the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. Peter and the others stand up to preach. Some of them speak to people. They witness and they testify. What happens is this. There is a whole multitude of souls that are saved and ushered into the kingdom of the living God. What a day that particular day was. But here's Paul. In the same city, just a number of years after that, Paul stands up and preaches. He preaches the same Christ. He preaches the same gospel. He preaches the same word. And the people are ready to lynch him to within an inch of his life. You see what has happened. What was a fertile field for the reaping of the gospel in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost had now become a barren field. Just those few years later on, that's what had taken place. There wasn't any reaping to the same extent because the conditions had changed in the will and in the purpose of the Lord our God. Would Paul be the loser by all that? When Paul would have the desire of his heart and go to be with Christ, which he always accounted far better, was the Saviour not going to say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You see, it's the issue of faithfulness that we're confronted. Constantly, continuously, unrelentingly, throughout the pages of the Word of God, if we have endeavored to be faithful, then the Lord in his grace and his mercy, he sees all things, and our faithfulness before the Lord is the end of all controversy when it comes to the outcome of the issues of life or anything that we are called to do in this present life. Earlier on in this Book of Proverbs, there's a lovely expression with regards to this fact. If you just want to turn back a page to chapter 25, those words, and they're lovely words, lovely graphic words, as many other parts of the Book of Proverbs are. Chapter 25 and verse 23, another proverb. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, he says, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Let me read it again. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. And the picture's this. It's the pictures of a master or a group of masters sending out a man, a servant, with a message. He goes and he delivers that message which his master or his masters have given him to deliver. And as he comes back then, having delivered the message, says the Lord's servant Solomon, if he has delivered that message faithfully, then when he returns, the master is well satisfied. Indeed, the master is greatly refreshed by his servant who has done that very thing. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now, he doesn't say, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest. He doesn't say as snow in the time of harvest. That wouldn't be a very good thing at all. But it's a picture, you see. And here are the laborers working away in the harvest field in the heat of the day. And they're feeling the heat of the day. And suddenly, there comes a breeze down from the snow-capped mountains of Carmel, you see. And that breeze, that snowy breeze, comes wafting upon them. And they're greatly refreshed. It's the cold of snow in the time of harvest, a refreshing thing. A satisfying thing, a joyful thing. Now, says Solomon, that's what a faithful servant is like to his master when he has taken his master's message and has faithfully declared his master's message. When that servant does that, then that master is greatly refreshed. And can't you see that when you bring that into gospel terms, my friends? Doesn't matter if the messenger's message that the master gave him to declare has been received or not received. That's not the issue. The issue is the faithfulness of the servant to the master's message. And when it comes to gospel terminology, that stands out of the Word of God over and over and over again. One of the great New Testament parallel passages to that is when the Lord's Apostle Paul speaks about how they went forward to deliver the message that the Lord had given them to deliver. Some people received that message and were saved, he says. Other people rejected that message and perished. Now, what then, he says, where does that leave us in the eyes of our Master who sent us to deliver the message that he gave us to deliver? And his answer to that is absolutely crystal clear. Thanks be unto God, he says, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other we are the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And you see what he's saying. He's saying we have endeavored to be faithful. Some have received the message and are saved. Others are rejecting the message and are perishing. What then? Where does it leave us as the messengers of God? I says, in those that are saved and in those that perish, we are a sweet savour unto the Master who sent us. And the reason why he can say this is this. He says, because we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We don't corrupt the word. We don't dilute the word. There were people who went about in those days selling milk or selling wine. And they would have taken water and poured it into the wine or poured it into the milk and diluted the milk or the wine, you see. He says, no, we're not like that. We don't dilute God's word. We don't corrupt God's word. We don't turn the word of God into a plasticine nose that we can twist this way or that way to satisfy the fallen heart of man. As by the grace of God, we speak in Christ. And there are those who receive our words to their salvation, and those who reject our words to the damnation of their souls. But we're still a sweet savour unto the Lord. In the words of Solomon, you see, we're like a refreshing breeze to the Master who sent us. My Christian friend, in our day, pray for one thing for each and every one of us who names the name of Christ. Faithfulness. And faithfulness to this word that he has given us to hold forth and to preach and to deal with all the days of our life. It's the issue of faithfulness. And as I say, whether the one or the other, we are called to be faithful. And what an urging, you see, to do that. This, on the one hand, there's a reward for that faithfulness. Imagine. God tells us to be what we should be. But we endeavor to be that. He says, I reward you for being what you should be. You know any other master like that? Or this? That when we come back to our master, like the man in that part of Proverbs, and have faithfully endeavored to faithfully declare the message, that's something that is a refreshing, satisfying thing in the eyes of the Lord our God. I don't understand how it's refreshing to the Lord. As I say, in another thing, you don't need to understand these things. The language is plain, straightforward, that when we endeavor to be in accordance with our calling, God is well satisfied with that. And it is faithfulness. If only we had that in our hearts and our souls. Let me say this reverently. You see, when it comes to the matter of faithfulness and that business of, now let me say this, so-called success. Now, I'm being overcritical, but this success be that the church has got in its bonnet, what success? What success? We've been jazzing about with young people now for 40 years. And the churches should be bursting at the seams with middle-aged people. And they're getting smaller and smaller with every passing day. Don't bother me with this notion of success, so-called. But let me say this, and I say it reverently. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ eventually returned to the glories of his Father, to all aspects of our sight, now, I say this reverently, he hadn't been very successful at all. 120 assorted souls in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. That seems to be the success rate of the Savior. How was he received when he went back to the Father as the one who had sent him with the message? You don't have to speculate. Because in prophecy we're told all about that. As David says, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, the Savior, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. You see? That's how Christ was received, my friends. Because he had been faithful to him that sent him in the thing that he had sent him to speak, and in the thing that he had sent him to do. And as the master shall the servant be. And if Christ was faithful to his God, then we are to endeavor to be faithful in all things with the message that he has given us to declare. So in the proverb, the reward of faithfulness, as Solomon sets the proverbial saying towards us, it is the reward of faithfulness. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. And again, what a blessed thing, as I say, my friends, that the master chooses to honor the servant simply for doing a servant's work in his sight. The Lord is no man's debtor, and he will give to every saint according as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me. And if we're looking for that reward from the Savior, that reward will come from the Savior in accordance with our faithfulness to the Savior all the days of our life. The reward of faithfulness. Now, what about the other side of it? What about the response on our part to faithfulness, indeed, as we see faithfulness? So look at the two verses together, because they do seem to stand together. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. Now, what Solomon is speaking about there is this. He's speaking about the fact that there are some things that correspond the one to the other in the course of this world of ours. When a man or a woman or a young person looks into the water, into a peaceful pool of calm water, what is it that they see? And of course, they see their own face reflected in the water. Face answers to face in water. And Solomon then say is saying this. Not only does face answer to face, but there are those cases where heart answers to heart. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Those times where one heart responds to another heart and recognizes another heart just to be like their own heart in the things of the Lord. That's one particular way to look at the words. And when it comes to the issue of faithfulness, my friend, in the things of the Lord our Savior, then how our hearts should respond to those who have been or are faithful in the things of the Lord our Savior. The lovely illustration of that back in the Old Testament with regards to David. Do you remember how he fought with Goliath of Gath in the Valley of Elah and how he went forth in faithfulness in the name of the Lord his God? You come to me, says to Goliath, with your spear and your shield and your sword. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose name thou hast defied. And after he slings his stone and Goliath of Gath thuds to the ground, then you're told about what follows on from that. Listen to what it says concerning Saul and Jonathan. And it says, Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, then the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And you see, my friends, as Jonathan had stood that day and witnessed David, that tremendous display of faithfulness and diligence and daring on the part of David, Jonathan's heart went out in response to that heart of David that had acted in that way. In David's heart, Jonathan recognized the desire of his own heart to be faithful to the Lord his God. That's how it ought to be with each and every one of us as the children of the living God, my friends. Where we see good faithfulness to our God displayed, our hearts should respond to faithful hearts in thankfulness that there are those who are faithful to the Lord our God. In the epistle to the Philippians, the Lord's Apostle Paul is sending back that man Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus is the man who has come from the church in Philippi with that gift that they had collected together for Paul to alleviate his sufferings in the Roman prison house. And as Paul undertakes to send Epaphroditus back, this is what he writes in the letter to the church at Philippi. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such as Epaphroditus in reputation, literally, honor such men. You see what Paul is saying? When you see a man like Epaphroditus, he says, you respond to that man's faithful heart, and you honor such a one as that. And my friends, what a good thing it would be if the Church of Christ in our day learn to delight in those whom God delights in on account of their faithfulness and give honor to them. And I'll say this quite bluntly. There is honor being paid today to some spiritual scallywags in the Church of Christ and not to those who are endeavoring to stand to the praise of Christ in a non-relenting gospel which resides in him and in him alone. And if our hearts are right, Our heart should respond, my friends, like face to face in water with the hearts of those who are faithful unto the Lord our God. In every day, in all the days that have gone before, in biblical days, Old Testament, New Testament days alike, we are to respond, my friends, with thankful hearts to those that have been faithful and honor them in the days that have followed on right down to our day in which we live. As in water, face answereth to faith, so the heart of man to man. So you can take the words in that sense, lovely sense, I would reckon, and see in those words how we respond to faithfulness. That faithfulness to the Lord our God. Now the time's going away. Let me just mention two other ways that you can look at the verse, legitimate ways. The one has to do with man by nature, and the other has to do with man by grace. And first of all, you see, those words, my friends, really provide us with a terrifying insight into the heart of men, hearts of men and women by nature, when it comes to the things of the Lord our Saviour in their life. See, as I've said already, Lord's servant Solomon is speaking about things that correspond the one to the other. The face in the water that looks into the water is identical to the face that looks back out of the water. They're identical. They are the same thing. The one reflects the other. And that's exactly how it is. Exactly how it is when it comes to the heart of each and every man and woman and young person by nature with regards to the things of Jesus Christ in their life. As face answers to face, the heart answers to heart. And the natural heart of man, my friends, is replicated, duplicated in each and every one of us in our nature before the Lord our God. You read the Word of God concerning that. Never mind philosophies or opinions or so-called versions of the gospel that are floating about today, because it will be in the light of God's Word that you and I stand justified before the God in heaven above. That parable that I mentioned earlier, the parable of the pounds. And when the Lord gave to his servants that which they were to work with and gave the reward as to how they worked with it, he also speaks about the citizens of that country. And our Lord says when that man spoke about receiving that kingdom and bringing it back, that the citizens of that country cried out with one voice, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You see? All their hearts were at one. You know what that is, my friends? That's the battle cry of the human heart when it comes to the place of Christ in the life. "We will not have this man to reign over us." Not one dissident voice. No, no, no. Each and every one by nature answers like face to face, heart to heart. You know, it's a terrifying thing that that parable that our Lord spoke with those words passed into practice before that very week was out in which our Lord spoke those words. Pontius Pilate has taken the Savior, has scourged him. They plaited the crown of thorns, crown of spikes really, pressed it into his head. They've thrown an old purple robe over him. And he's brought him forth to the people and he says, "Behold your king." "We don't have any king except Caesar," they say. And then it says, going on from that, they cried out, "All at once, away with him, crucify him." They cried out, all at once. With one accord, you see, in absolute unison of purpose, not this man, but Barabbas. That's what the heart is like. Every heart, every unregenerate heart by nature is at one with every other heart when it comes to the things of Christ. You believe that? Well, believe what God says in His Word. And constantly that word is brought before us. There is none that doeth righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. That's what God says. That's what God says. And what God is saying there is simply filling up what the Word of God says in every place under God's Holy Spirit who has given us that word. You know something else that happened at that particular time when Christ was taken and crucified? When Pontius Pilate heard that Jesus had done a lot of his works in the region of Galilee, suddenly occurred to Pilate, now this man is really under the jurisdiction of Herod. So he sent him off to Herod. Let Herod take care of this business. I don't want to have anything more to do with this business. Of course, Herod didn't want anything to do with Christ either. And here's how the Word of God tells us about that exchange of Christ between the two. And the same day it says, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. They were at loggerheads on 1,001 different issues, but on the issue of what was to be done with Christ, they struck up a lasting friendship. When Pilate, my friends, looked into the heart of Herod the king, he saw his own heart shining back. And when Herod gazed on Pontius Pilate concerning Christ, it was heart answering to heart as face in water. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the Bible? Have you ever heard this book? Have you ever heard it preached and opened and explained and witnessed to and testified? You're floating about with some kind of hand-me-down notions that have got nothing to do with your never-dying soul. My friends, this is the Bible. This is God's Word. This is His revelation concerning Himself and ourselves and our salvation forever and forevermore. And here is man by nature. As surely as one face, the same face, reflects itself in the water, the same fallen heart of man reflects itself at every turn with regards to Christ the Lord. And just to finish, what about the other side? What about the outworkings of the whole thing when it comes to man in grace? When the Word of God has worked in a man or a woman or a young person's life to the saving of their soul. And you know, the proverb proves to be tremendously true when it comes to that. Remember our Savior's own words that He put to a group of people in His life? He said, "What think ye of Christ?" Tremendous word. Word that none of us can escape. What think ye of Christ? And my friend, there is not one heart of one true child of God through faith in Christ that will not answer to another heart of another true child of God with regards to that question. You see? And that question will be answered out of the heart of every true child of God in exactly the same way. No doubt there will be some things where the reflection gets a wee bit distorted. Well, if you want to keep to the business of water when it comes to baptism, maybe there will be something, well, never mind. Hold on, my friend, there's a good day coming. The Lord will show you His Word. But as far as answering what think ye of Christ, each and every heart of each and every true child of God has one answer alone. Read the Word of God, you'll find the same answer. Remember the bride in the Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He is altogether lovely. The chiefest of 10,000. About Peter. He is altogether precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. What about Paul? I have a desire to depart this life, he says, and to be with him. To be with him. You answer to that. The heart answers to the hearts of those, my friends, who are the children of God, if we are children of the living God, with regards to Jesus Christ, his Son. And into the whole history of the church of our Lord Jesus that followed after. Spurgeon and Bunyan and Robert Murray McChain and Isaac Watts and John Newton and William Cowper. You see, put the question to any one of them, what think you of Christ? And they'll come back with the selfsame answer out of their heart that he is everything and everything to them indeed. And then preeminently, let me say this, my friends, of course, this constant lesson, and I apply this to you in the gospel tonight. Does our heart reflect the heart of God himself, the Father himself, with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ? Now again, I'm not being irreverent, but if we could put the question to God Almighty, the Father in heaven this night, and say to him, Father, what think ye of Christ? Do you know what he'd say? He'd say, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. And if your heart can't answer to the heart of Almighty God concerning his beloved Son, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Because unless our hearts are at one with the heart of God concerning Christ, my friends, you're yet in your sins and you will die in your sins. And by the grace of God, my friends, this evening, you learn to rejoice in Christ. Learn, teach your heart to respond and answer in the right way. With regards to all that is said concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. And then when you've done that, out of a thankful heart, go on to serve the Lord in faithfulness. In faithfulness. I can't understand how people want to dilute the gospel that saved their soul into another gospel. The gospel that saved my soul, my friends, is the gospel that says that Christ was mangled on a cross and poured out his blood to save my soul. And I'm not going to tell people any other version of the gospel because there is no other version. And if you believe and your heart answers to God concerning his Son, then by the grace of God, go on and endeavor to serve him in all the faithfulness that you can muster. To the glory of his name and to the good of your soul in that day. Long for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Just to be faithful. You don't have to be a shooting star. You don't have to have your name blazing. No. You just need to be faithful, my friend, to the God who saved your soul. And in that, the Lord will grant you the reward that comes from his own hand. And may we know it. May his name be praised. Amen.